Let me just read you a few lines from the latest Barnabas Fund magazine. And this is about a person, a Syrian Christian, who writes, "Without your help and support, we would never have been able to survive." Adele is a Syrian Christian born in Aleppo. He lives in Aleppo, or at least he did, who's been receiving monthly food parcels. Now, I don't know how often you go for grocery shopping, but it's more than once a month. You see, the rebels overran his neighborhood and he had to flee, and he's now with his family living. They've lost all their possessions and he's living somewhere, in a camp probably. Through our partners, Adele's family and more than 240 other Christian families from that area are getting food packages every month with milk powder for small children. Just the basic necessities. And you know, it's for those people that Barnabas Fund exists. The Barnabas Fund is an organization, an aid agency for people who have lost everything. For Christians who have lost all their livelihood. It is an agency that supplies aid and hope through aid. Hope through aid to people who are the last in line, people who are forgotten. So Barnabas Fund facilitates and acts as a conduit for aid from you to them. And the first thing we do is to inform people and churches why people are persecuted. Why it is that people are persecuted in a Muslim context or in a Hindu context or in a Buddhist context. And about the Muslim issue, we have a lot of material for you to read if you perhaps have Muslim people you work with or Muslim people next door. We have material for that to understand what it is, what this faith is, and why people are persecuted. So we assist the churches so that people can pray intelligently and assist intelligently and give intelligently so that aid reaches the intended targets. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. Our mandate comes from Galatians 6 verse 10, and especially the last part of that verse. There are many aid agencies who work across the board, and that's fine, but our mandate is specifically for Christians and for persecuted Christians especially. So where do we work? Well, we have at the moment about 460 odd projects in 64 countries. And if you look at the map, you can see where it is: Middle East, Southeast Asia, and Africa, the hotspots of in the Middle East. We shall wait for the next to appear. I want to say a few special things about a few projects, but here are a few. Basic needs, obviously, is an obvious need in the Middle East, in Syria, and in Iraq, and in Northern Africa, and so on. Medical care is often the one that is lacking so much. Victims of violence is something that you can see every day in on your TV screen. Church buildings is another one. Very often in local communities, the churches are attacked. They're set on fire, sometimes with the people still in it. And so church buildings for small Christian communities to have just a little building to meet together and to have their church together, and so on. We'll go and we'll look at a few other things. Feeding programs. Why do we need a Christian food aid program? Well, you see, Christians are marginalized. They are often missing out. It is very often that if there is a natural disaster, like there was in Pakistan a few years ago, and that world aid arrives, and the Christians are the last one to get, if any. Christians in Pakistan didn't get any of the world aid. And so Christians are discriminated against in aid programs. I spoke to a man who was born in Nineveh. Now, you know about Nineveh in northern Iraq, and some of his family is still there. And he pleaded with me, and he asked me, and he grilled me about, how do you supply aid? Where do you supply? What channels do you use? Please do not use any government channels, because the money that people give and the food aid will not get to the Christians. If anything, it could be ending up with Islamists. Here's another interesting slide. Barnabas Fund is involved at a fairly small scale with water projects. And that's not just because of clean water. That is one issue. But imagine this, in a small village, whether it be a Buddhist village or a Muslim village or somewhere in Africa, and a person becomes a Christian. And you find that the water supply of the village is in the temple compound. And immediately you can see there's a problem. Because the locals say, we don't want you because you will contaminate the water supply. And so supplying a water supply for Christian people who are persecuted, who are shunted from the village and the water supply is very important. And get this. Christians are banned from the water supply in many villages in the temple compounds. But as soon as the Christian community in a village gets their own water supply, guess what? Everybody's welcome. Isn't that a testimony? We go to Pakistan, and not just Pakistan. Barnabas Fund does support and supply some funding for Christian schools, small Christian schools. Imagine your child is you're a Christian family, and your child is a Christian child, and has to go to a Muslim school. And he or she will be discriminated against for the sake of being a Christian. Not only that, but in a Muslim school, your child will be indoctrinated with the Muslim doctrine. And so it's very important that we try to help children on a small scale to be able to go to a Christian school where they can be safe, where they can be educated, which is very important, but also where they can be safe. This is an interesting slide, and obviously we've all heard about Syria and what's happened in Syria and still happening, and what's happening in Iraq and so on. And there's great need. People have gone through enormous trauma. People have seen their parents and their loved ones being killed, being slaughtered. And there's great need for trauma counseling. So Barnabas Fund is helping out with training leaders, training church leaders and pastors in trauma counseling to help children and teenagers and families. Victims of violence, that doesn't need too much explanation, of course, and I've read a little bit about that. Basic medical items, basic food items, shelter. I heard some a report from Lebanon just the other day. There's 4 million people living in Lebanon normally, and at the moment they're coping with 1.5 million refugees. In fact, the population of Lebanon has grown to levels that they anticipated in 2050. And Lebanon doesn't have refugee camps, so these people have come across the border, and those 1.5 million people from Syria mainly, a large percentage are Christians. And where do they go? They go to the churches, and the churches open their doors. And it's not it's often that people come to church in the morning and they found that, you know, the floor with dozens of people who are sleeping. It's very interesting that I heard that there was a church, and they said that they sometimes have more Muslim people in the church than Christians, simply because they open the door and people can sleep in the church, and when they have church, well, people stay. So the churches in Lebanon are very good, but they need help. And so Barnabas Fund is there to help the churches cope with that. I heard of a church of 65 people, and they are looking after 750 refugees. And everybody's busy. Pastor said, it's tremendous. Everybody's busy. Well, you'll have to, won't you? One more slide. That is India. And India is one of our countries where we, where perhaps there isn't a institutionalized persecution of Christians. But freedom of religion may be on the statute books, but that doesn't mean that in the villages there isn't any persecution. And so we're involved in India, and you need to watch India in the next couple of years, because there is the expectation that India might be the next country of persecution. So Barnabas Fund is busy there. So what do we do? If I have that on, what do we do? Well, we need to be informed about what brothers and sisters of ours in Christ go through. We need to enter into their suffering. We need to speak out inform the Western churches. It is so much that people in the West just have no idea what's going on. There's a petition on the table at the back there that I would invite you to sign that will go to the government. I don't want to talk about giving, but I want to talk about praying. If you can pray for, so often people say, the need is just so great, so enormous. What do I do? Well, if you can pray for one person, Penny and I have been praying for a pastor who is in prison in Iran. We've been praying for Isaiah Bibi, a Christian lady who is on death row in Pakistan. Just last month had her last appeal rejected. You can pray for the kidnapped girls in Nigeria. And the world has moved on, in a way, to other places. But they're still being held captive, and their parents. And I'll give you just a few examples. We have one text this morning. Just one text at the end of the Apostle Peter's letter to the churches. And it says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings." It is somewhat of a strange greeting at the end of the Apostle Paul's letter. The immediate question arises from this verse is, who is she? And also, where is Babylon? There are a number of theories about who she is, but the most likely understanding is that Peter means the church. The word for church in Greek is feminine. So it's most likely that Peter means the church. Babylon, of course, is an ancient city, capital of Babylonian, the Babylonian Empire. And we especially remember that from stories like Daniel and Ezra. It's, however, believed that Peter, when he wrote this letter, was actually in Rome, and that he was writing to the churches in Asia Minor, in what is now Turkey. At the beginning of his letter, we find, "To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So what does the Apostle Peter mean here? Well, I believe that Peter means to say, when he uses the expression Babylon, he means not the geographical city, but the world system in which the Christians, the church, is living. He talks about what Babylon represents. As he writes to the churches in Asia in chapter 1, you find they are strangers in the world. These people were persecuted. And he writes, as it were, "Remember you people back there in Asia, that we here in Rome are in the same situation as you are. We too are persecuted here in Rome." And he uses the analogy of Babylon, a name that would have been very familiar, very meaningful for the believers, especially the believers of a Jewish background. Babylon, the place where their ancestors were taken into exile, and where they were persecuted and alienated. Babylon, with the foreign gods and the worldview that was so different to their own, So the Apostle Peter here uses a very apt description for the situation of the church in Rome. Greetings from Babylon. And in a way, it's an endearing greeting. It says to the churches in Asia, we are with you. We understand what you're going through. We have the same thing. We are in the same situation. We feel your pain. We feel your hate and your suffering and your injustice. We feel what you're going through. So Babylon in Scripture is not just a word for an ancient city in the Middle East, but very much more so, it is a word for a culture, a worldview as you read through Scripture and you come to the end, to Revelation, a worldview that eventually will be destroyed. But from the very beginning, Babylon and the people of Babylon set themselves up against God. Babylon is really the cradle of civilization. It was built by the great-grandson of Noah, a man by the name of Nimrod, whose name means rebellious one. You read that in the first 10 chapters of Genesis. It was built on what is called the Plain of Shinar. It's another name that you find in Scripture in that part. A name, the fertile crescent between the Euphrates and the Tigris River before they join and then move and then flow into the Persian Gulf in southern Iraq. Same area as Ur, the land from which Abraham was called. And from the very, very beginning, Babylon was known as the city of the anti-God. The city that didn't want God, that didn't need God, and that ultimately was hostile to God and to God's people. It's very interesting to note what they were saying in Genesis 11. When they were building the city and they were building a tower that we all know. And it's very interesting. This is what they said, Genesis 11. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks. And then they said, come, let us build a city. Come, let us make a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole world. We will make bricks, they said. We will build this city. We will build a tower. We will make a name for ourselves. We will determine without God. And so on. And of course we all know what came of that. When God came down and looked at their building project. And the later king of Babylon, the mighty king Nebuchadnezzar, was to say, is this not the great Babylon that I have built as my royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Made himself God. And so he got people to worship him and his golden statue. You probably know the stories from the book of Daniel. The people of Israel had been deported and exiled to Babylon. And with them, there was Daniel, a young man who was a God-fearing man, with his three friends. And it wasn't long before it became obvious that their faith and their allegiance to God came into conflict with the gods and the powers in Babylon. And in the case of the three friends in Daniel 3, the ultimatum was very simple. Bow down and worship for the golden statue that the king has made, or otherwise you'll be thrown in the fiery furnace. In other words, we'll kill you. A couple of months ago, a Christian neighborhood in Syria was completely surrounded by al-Nusra militants. And the people were starved. Nothing could go in or out. The people were starved of food. And they were starting to make their way out of the area by the only one road they had. And they were stopped by the militants who had blockaded the road. And they were given an ultimatum. A simple ultimatum. Convert to Islam, or we'll kill you here by the road. In other words, bow down and worship the Muslim God, or you'll be killed. And many, like the three friends of Daniel in Daniel 3, many made the same decision, not to relinquish their Christian faith and their faith in Jesus Christ. And many paid the ultimate price. And we find that hard to believe. We find that hard to believe that things like that happen in our time and in our world. It's one thing to read about ancient history in our Bibles, and stories like Daniel and his three friends, and to dismiss them and say, well, that was then, now it's different. Well, it isn't. Our brothers and sisters in Muslim-majority countries and in other countries as well are marginalized at best and persecuted and killed at worst. Christians in Mosul had their properties and their businesses marked with the Nazaria sign, and under it was written, this is a Christian property, but now it belongs to the Islamic State. Christians in Pakistan are among the poorest in society, as are the believers in India very often. And they're often deprived of the most basic rights and opportunities. So here the Apostle Peter sends his greetings to the churches in Asia Minor as a sign of solidarity. See who is in Babylon. Sent you her greetings. And then he makes this comment. Chosen together with you. And he links the church in Rome with the churches in Asia. Together as one. Chosen together in Christ. Chosen, as Ephesians 1 says, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Chosen together according to the plan of him who works out everything to conform with the purpose of his will. Chosen together also to suffer at the hands of the powers of our Babylon, and to stand firm for the name of Christ. You see, we often get prayer requests, and people say, do not forget us. Do not forget us in your prayers. Please stand before the throne of grace on our behalf. And you know what they ask for? They say, pray that we may be strong in the Lord. They say, pray that whatever happens, we may not deny Jesus. Many Christians have had to flee for their lives in places like Syria and Iraq, and we know about that. In places like northern Iraq, the Christians can trace their presence back to the time of the apostles, many hundreds of years before the Muslim faith came along. The very cradle of the Christian church is in the Middle East, not in the West. Places like Syria and Egypt and Iraq, because of the persecution, risk losing their Christian communities with all the tragic consequences of that. And it's interesting that governments are now starting to see, they're starting to discover that the Christian presence is actually a good thing for the country. I was at a meeting just the other day about the Baptist Bible College in Lebanon. And they were saying that there is a growing mood among the Christian churches in the Middle East for people to stay. And there are obviously situations where it is impossible to stay. But they are saying, if we as Christians are leaving, who is going to tell the people about Jesus? And believe me, Muslim people need Jesus. And so people are staying, in spite of hardship and persecution and death threats. And we are called to support them together in Christ. And so we support them so that they can be our hands and our feet to share the gospel in places where you and I can't go. Chosen together with you. Chosen together with them. So Barnabas Fund has programs to support and equip Christians, Christian believers, not just in the Middle East, so that they can be the gospel proclaimers that we cannot be in the area. So what do? And I want to close with that. First of all, we need to be faithful in our own Babylon. Be in no doubt that we live in a culture that has largely departed from its Judeo-Christian roots and morals and principles. And we need to be careful to see that. We need to be careful to discern that for our own lives. What is from God and what isn't. For ourselves, that we can stand firm in the Christian faith. For ourselves, that we do not get sucked into the vortex of the culture around us. It's important for not only for ourselves, for our children and our grandchildren. Be also in no doubt that we live in a culture that is hostile to Christ and the Christian church and Christian principles. I was sent an article just this week, and I just want to read you two paragraphs. Earlier this week, the city of Houston, the fourth largest city of the United States, issued a subpoena to a group of pastors demanding copies of sermons that they were preaching or were going to preach, sermons that touched on the subject of homosexuality, or more specifically, the gender identity of Anise Parker, who is the city's first openly lesbian mayor. I'm not making this up. Let that sink in. In America, a city government has demanded that Christian religious leaders turn over their sermons or face contempt of court charges. So we need to stand firm in our faith in the same way as our brothers and sisters in Muslim majority countries and elsewhere. We need to know what we believe. We need to know the God we serve. We need to know His Word. And we need to consider ourselves one of them, one with their plight. Hebrews 13:3 says, "Remember those in prison as if you yourselves were their fellow prisoners. Remember those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." So we need to stand firm in our faith against the culture in which God has placed us. And we need to stand before God's throne on behalf of the Christian church in the context in which God has placed them, so that they will stand firm in their faith, in their situation. Remember the Apostle Peter, chosen together with you. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you, as we did this morning, for the freedom that you have given us. And Father, sometimes we hear reports that would make that freedom perhaps not so secure as we thought it was. And so, Father, we do thank you for what we have. And we thank you that together with the saints elsewhere, together with them, we can stand before the throne of grace, that we may be faithful to the name of Jesus Christ, and that they may be faithful in their circumstances. And so to that end we pray. And we pray for your blessing, not just upon us, but we pray for your blessing that in their situation, that through them the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may go out into their world, which is so needy for the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.